Scripture passage for this morning's sermon is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll be reading the first 15 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let us hear now the words of God. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and the other, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? After all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. And the Lord has assigned to each his task. I plant the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who planted and the man who waters have one purpose, and each shall be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than that which has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on a foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Let us pray once again. God, I pray now that you will help me to speak and help us all to listen. This is your living word and a way in which you communicate to us. And so we pray that you would do that through your spirit. We are your vessels. Fill us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So just a reminder that I have never been the pastor of this church. The word pastor comes from the Latin, which usually gets translated something like shepherd. Pastor is a shepherd. And the word actually literally means to feed. So a pastor feeds. A pastor shepherds. And once again, I have never been the pastor of this church. If you've ever been fed, if you've ever been led, if you've ever been carried throughout the journey of your life, it's because of the good pastor, the good shepherd, the true shepherd of the flock, the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, I'm just a kid from Toledo, Ohio. Very average in my upbringing. Very average home. Very average life experience. I'm a kid from Toledo who, for some strange reason only known to God himself, called me into the ministry. But I want to affirm that your true pastor is and always has been and always will be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that our church is named after. I've occasionally had people that have come to me, and you know, even in my last church as well, and make some comment like, you know, Rick, the reason that I'm here is, you know, because of your sermon or because of some quality in the church. And while I understand the spirit that's given, and I politely say thank you, and I know that the good place that comes from, it also gives me the willies. I have to admit that someone would think that they would come to this church because me. I mean, I think there's a word for that, right? Idolatry, I think, is the word for that. No, I mean, we come to church because we worship the living God, right? We worship God, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. It's in him that we turn to, in him we find hope, in him we seek to follow, and let him lead us through this crazy journey of life. When I was in Coulterville, Illinois, in my first church, where I pastored there for almost 7 years, right directly across the street from the Presbyterian Church was the Methodist Church. And in my relatively short 7-year span there, the Methodist Church went through about 5 pastors. I mean, it seemed like they were just changing all the time, and I could never keep track of who the new guy was. And as I've understood that in at least in some Methodist circles, there's actually kind of a theory. I mean, they actually do that on purpose. You know, in the Methodist Church, they tell the pastors where you know, they tell them where to go. They tell them which church they go to, and so the pastor just has to kind of follow. But the theory there, I think, is actually of the concern of this very point, that no one church would start to identify itself with its pastor. Paul here is, I think, telling the church in Corinth something similar. They've had various men that came and functioned as pastors. Paul and Apollos are mentioned by name. But we know that within the Corinthian church, there was this tendency, and I suppose it is the tendency of fallen, sinful man to make idols of other things other than Christ, that factions begin to develop. Well, I follow Paul. I'm a Paul guy, you know. I'm about Paul. And another one, I follow Apollos. I'm an Apollos guy. Apollos was an early teacher, but very eloquent teacher, he's described in Scripture, teacher in the church. And Paul is, again, trying to reinstill in them, now, remember the true foundation of the church. There is no foundation other than Christ. So let's ponder this passage for just a few moments here before we come to the Lord's table. Paul says in verse 10, and I will be emphasizing verses 10 to 15 more than the earlier part, but in verse 10, Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation. So Paul is already acknowledging that the foundation is actually not, and he doesn't want them to think he's the foundation. He's saying, by the grace given me, I laid the foundation, which means he very much sees himself as one who is rooted in the foundation of Christ. And it's only through the grace of God, the grace that God has shown him, that he goes and ministers in Jesus' name as a church planter, as a church, as a planter. When Paul first came to the Corinthian church, he reminded them, this is in the previous chapter, he said, I came that I might preach this one thing, Christ and him crucified. He said, that's all I'm going to preach, is Christ and him crucified. That's the foundation. You know, pastors have this, at least pastors that are trying to be faithful to this, have a sneaky kind of job. I actually remember referring to this verse my very first Sunday here, that my desire, my intent was to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Which means that the tricky thing that I have to do is that I have to basically preach the exact same sermon to you every time without you really knowing or catching on to it, you know? I'm not saying I've done this always faithfully or consistently, but I have been very conscious to seek to bring you to Christ. Put your hope in Christ. Acknowledge Christ. Come to Christ with your brokenness. Come to Christ with your sin. Come to Christ with your life, with your joys and your sorrows. But come to Christ. Christ and Him crucified. That's the bullseye, right? That's what a church is to be built upon. So then he goes on to talk about that, while that's the foundation, not any person, he talks about building materials. So now the picture changes from a foundation to building materials. And there's a progression there that's mentioned, right? Gold, silver, stone, wood, hay, and straw. I think there's a progression of the greatest to the least in this list of things that people might build with. If you think about the ancient world, it was a lot of the homes of just the average people were made of wood, hay, and straw. That was sort of very ordinary. That covered the landscape. These kinds of houses where the ordinary people dwelt. But you also saw different structures in the ancient world, and especially in the cities. And these would be much more significant structures, structures built with marble, which is a valuable stone. And then after they're built with marble, many of these still standing today in the ancient world, they would be adorned or covered with gold and with silver. Now these were the temples or perhaps the public buildings, but these were the important buildings, okay? Now, I believe that what Paul's point here is that when you build, you must build consistently to the value of the foundation, right? Maybe an example, think of the foundation of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., before they built the whole monument on it, just the foundation. I mean, you wouldn't, on that foundation, say, okay, now what can we put on that? You know, you wouldn't put an outhouse, for example, on that kind of foundation, right? There are certain foundations where an outhouse could be built, but not this one. In other words, the building should be built consistently with what is the nature of the foundation, which again is Christ. So what we build, and that's what we're called to do, we're building churches, okay? We're building the kingdom of God. We're involved in this work. Our call is to build consistent with the foundation, which means Christ. We build on Christ. We build a foundation, we build a building that manifests Christ, that manifests the hope in Christ, that's Christ-centered. But foolish as we sometimes are, we use materials undeserving of Christ. The wood, the hay, and the stubble. The wood, hay, and the stubble, I believe, are references to things that Christians do, and he's talking about Christians here. Things that Christians do in the way they live or in the way they conduct church life or in the way they commit their lives to Christ, ways in which they do it in unbecoming ways that are inconsistent with Christ. My brother is, well, he used to be 6'5". He has shrunk quite a bit now. But I saw him last week, and I was thinking, we were both remarking, I feel like I'm eye to eye with you now. What's up with that? He also wears a size 16 shoe. So he often would get, jokes, right? about his height and about his big feet. And he used to have a comeback to this when someone would criticize his big feet. He would say, "It takes a bigger foundation to support a mansion than it does an outhouse." But side note, he had another one, which I don't know if he really did, but he would talk about if someone remarked about his height. Some, you know how when someone's really tall, they ask, someone might say, "How's the weather up there?" My brother would go, "It's raining." But I hope you see Paul's point here. Our call, as we worship, in our behavior, in our conduct, in our virtue, in our way of living, in the way we go about our business, should manifest the foundation that our lives are to be built upon, which is Christ, and not stuff that's unbecoming. So we all have a mixture of these things, right, that we carry around with us. Sometimes we're gold, silver, precious stone. Sometimes we're building on a foundation that's consistent with the foundation of Christ. But other times we, and I guess this is called being sinners, we build in unbecoming ways. So his next point then is that on the day of judgment, the day of judgment will be something like a fire. It will become, it's like a fire. And it's like a fire in this sense that it will declare which was consistent with Christ and which was not. The wood, hay, and the stubble burned up. The stuff, the gold, silver, and stone remains. And it's, you know, this idea that we all stand before Jesus on the day of judgment, and our lives are opened up as an open book. And, well, I guess Paul's saying something like the old saying, when all is done and past, only what was done for Christ will last. The fire has a double effect, I think. It, on the one hand, it's a picture of judgment that, you know, these things are unbecoming, they're burned away. But that's also a good thing too, because the fire also purges and cleanses, so that all that remains is what all will ever remain, which is Christ. And so, dear friends, as we go forward, let's remember that this church is not about Paul or Apollos or anyone else. It's not about carpet or a new building or organ or piano or the absence of guitars or whatever. It's not ultimately, in the end, a church is a church that seeks to be a representation of Jesus in this world. That we build a building that is consistent, that we seek consistency by the grace God gives, to build a building on the foundation that is Christ, that is consistent with Christ in that foundation. As we come to the table, we come with this reminder for us that Christ has indeed made peace. And that as we, you know, the reason that we put these things into our mouth and digest them is this picture of it is Christ that's our life. Today's the 100th anniversary of the armistice that ended the First World War. It's a horrible war, terrible carnage, sort of what we might think of as the very first modern war, where modern weapons were shown in all of their destructive, horrible power. 100 years ago, at 11 minutes after 11 o'clock on the 11th of November, the armistice was signed, the treaty was signed that ended the war. Now, for those of you that know some of the subsequent history, you'll know that while peace was declared, it was a very faulty peace. In fact, it wasn't really peace at all. It was actually a lot about punishing further, particularly the Germans, in the war reparations that they were forced to pay, which plunged the German economy into chaos and high inflation, lots of resentment. The society starts to come unglued. So this was a very imperfect peace. It wasn't really a lasting peace. And so those conditions, of course, gave rise to the turmoil that then gave rise to Hitler and to the Nazis. And then I don't need to tell you, in just a few decades after the First World War, the Second World War, fighting Germany and France and England and the United, all this like happening all over again, even with greater carnage and tyranny and Holocaust and butchery. You see, the foundation of that peace was not very solid, was it? Even though it was called peace. And I suppose you could go further than that, right? You could say that in the days after World War II, the seeds of the Cold War were laid, and all the subsequent wars that came out of the Cold War, and, you know, we could keep that rolling. It was a war that was billed as the war to end all wars. But the peace that was made between nations wasn't very stable. The table that we come to and put our attention to as the center of our faith is a reminder to us all that God has made peace with his people. And it is a stable peace. It is a lasting peace. It is a peace that will extend to all eternity. When we come to Christ and place our faith in him, we find that God says, the war between you and I is over. I'm done. I'm not fighting you. And by the way, I want you to stop fighting me. We're at peace now. The war is over. I have accomplished perfect peace. And so that's our food, the food of our faith. And so we thank God for the true good shepherd, the shepherd that, as this table represents, the shepherd who laid down his life for the